We're going to look at seven verses as we begin the seven churches of the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and chapter 3. So if you wouldn't mind, everybody there so far, chapter 2, back up a little bit to chapter 1, verse 19. Jesus said, "Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this." And so we're going to be looking here in chapter 2 and chapter 3 of the things that are, and we'll continue from there. And then he goes on in verse 20, he says, "The mystery of the seven church stars, which are, you saw in my hand, right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches." Now we're going to see some things with these seven churches that if you've never studied them before, it's just amazing how he ties back, he goes back into chapter 1, brings out certain aspects of it for each church, and to see how these churches tie together. There's different aspects of it that we will see here. So let's start verse 1 of chapter 2 as we look at the first church, the church of Ephesus. "To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars." Notice how he took the seven stars out of chapter 1 there. "In his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. And he says to this church, I know your number one works, number two your labor, number three your patience, and that, number four, you cannot bear those who are evil. And number five, and you have tested those things, those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And then verse three, number six, and you have persevered and have patience. And then number seven, and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." So we're going to look at this church, spend a little time this church only tonight. As we go and we continue on, we may combine the churches a little bit more, but this is known as the loveless church. The loveless church. It's a good church. It has good works. But then he would say to them, you have lost your first love. You have left your first love. So the spiritual significance in general, these seven churches, the spiritual significance of the person of Jesus Christ and his coming to judge the world, that's found in chapter 1, is applied in chapters 2 and 3 to the problems of the contemporary church. As we will see, this could be a picture in application for our church today. This could be a picture in application to our lives today. And so it's an interesting area of Scripture. One might ask, what's at the heart of this church? There's many things that they did good, but what did they leave behind? Their first love. They left the Lord behind, and that's not a good thing. The leaders of the seven churches were stars in Jesus' hands under his direction and his protection. The stars are the ministers, and those that were at that church and those that are in churches today. In chapters 2 and 3, we see that in their midst, Jesus moved on feet of bronze, which is a sign of judgment, and subjected the churches to rigid inspection. So he's going to look at every single church, and we'll see after he looks at the church how he feels about the church. We will see as we go through this, and sometimes it's a hard message to see, he'll go right into our very beings. And as we go through here, he may say something about us. For instance, tonight, have I or have you lost your first love? Have you moved away from where you were with the Lord? It's possible we can do that. I'm not saying we can't get back there, but it's an encouragement. A lot of times I read this section of Scripture and I get to that point there. I know your works and all of that. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love. And I kind of just meditate and just ask the Lord, Lord, is there anything in my heart? Is there something more that you want? I don't feel it out of guilt. I don't feel it out of burden. I don't feel that I have to labor in some way. But I just want the Spirit to work in my heart, to work in my heart. I remember, you know, you hear me speak about a gentleman named Mr. Willis, William J. Willis. And for those that don't know him, he was an older gentleman that lived with Vi and I. And one day he came in and for the staff did devotions. And he did a devotion out of Isaiah chapter 6. And then that's an amazing chapter, Isaiah chapter 6, a beautiful chapter. And just as he was teaching that, the Holy Spirit was falling on me. And before I knew it, I was just broken, weeping, because I felt that I wasn't loving the Lord the way that he wanted me to. So it wasn't a guilt. It was a beckoning to come closer. It says if we draw close to God, what? He'll draw close to us. And so it was a beckoning through his teaching, what the Spirit was saying to me, I want you to come closer. And as I just yielded to that, and that, at least in my heart, in that situation, I remember just as if it was yesterday, then I was just, I'm sorry, I had snot rolling down my face, broken, and just weeping in that way. But it was beautiful once it was over. It's a beautiful thing that happens. And so these are reminders of us to go back, maybe in this case, to our first love. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, Peter said this, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of the Lord. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" So his judgment, his searching power that he has, the Holy Spirit, in these churches, he'll search us. He'll ask us questions. You know, I don't know, but it's easy to want to run from these scriptures at times. But we need to understand that judgment begins in the house of the Lord. So that's what chapter 2 and chapter 3 is about. He's going to the church, preparing us because of what comes after when you begin chapter 4. And you begin to see that and go into there. And then as you continue into the book of Revelation. These two chapters are seven messages from Jesus Christ to his flock that if we are wise, we will study in depth with a heart to be obedient to his commands. With a heart to be obedient to his commands. Also, these two chapters constitute one of the most penetrating exhortations in the entire New Testament in relation to church doctrine and Christian living. So you guys ready to buckle up? It's a wonderful part of Scripture. I hear people excited about going into the book of Revelation. I go, really? Are you really ready? Because it's an interesting book. You know, some people go so far and then they'll fade away because they can't handle the message. But it's a strong message. Like the message of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is actually a book of revival. But it's a message to the church in many ways. Yes, a message to other nations, but it's one that will search the heart of individuals. Each letter begins with a revelation of Jesus Christ and a commendation, usually followed by a warning and challenge. Each one, there's patterns. We're going to see it here in just a moment. I'll put it up in the scripture. And then this statement I found I'd like to read. It is important to notice that Jesus commended these virtues more than he warned them of, commended their virtues more than he warned them of their faults. Jesus knew exactly what was going on in each church. He knew their successes. He knew their failures. He knew their victories. He knew their problems and he knew their difficulties. And more than that, Jesus knew exactly what each church needed. And as we will see, Jesus knows what you and I need. He knows exactly that. So on the screen here, we're going to see here an overview of the letters of the churches. You'll notice that certain things pop up seven times. I know your works. You'll see that seven times. There's a pattern for these that we see. Yes, there are seven letters. So, you know, you continue through with the pattern of seven. But he'll say, I know your works. And that's very important to note those things. He'll say, he who overcomes. A promise is given seven times. Actually, and some believe there's not a promise when in one of the churches. We'll look at that too. He'll say, he who has an ear to hear seven times. Now, the number seven is what? Number of perfection, number of completion in that way. So you see that. You'll see an introduction where Jesus is described seven different times. We need to pay attention to that. You'll see seven words of warning are given. Different warnings will come to those churches, and we'll see how in application they can be warnings to us too. We can see words of promise are given. I love the words of promise, don't you guys? The words of promise are amazing that we'll see here. And then a commendation is given seven different times that we see that there too. So just a beautiful, beautiful book in so many different ways. So the golden lampstands in that you see there. So to the angel, again, the messenger, Church of Ephesus, in Ephesians chapter 1, you'll see this, verse 15, it says, "Therefore I also," we see a little picture of the church in Ephesus, "after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints." Isn't that a great message for a church? Wouldn't that be, okay, Church Horizon Christian Fellowship, "therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints." What a great message that is found for this church. These things says he. Notice this, that it is Jesus who is speaking, so we should listen closely to what he has to say. He holds the seven stars in his right hand. His right hand is a place of sovereign protection. Look at this scripture that we see out of John chapter 10. It says, "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And I and my Father are one." So we see he holds the seven stars in his right hand. God has, he's in control of everything. He's in control of our lives. He's in control of our church. We trust him. He'll take us through to the very, very end. That's a promise that he will do that. In his right hand is the place of divine authority. So we see that when we look at that. He holds the seven stars in his right hand. And then this message there in verse 1, who walks in the midst of the golden lampstand. Because Jesus is in the midst of the church, we can rest assured that he knows all that goes on, and he is there to guide us, as I said, through everything. So just a simple verse there, but so many wonderful things. Look at verses 2 and 3. He says, "I know your works." Basically, he says, "I know your labor. I know your patience. And I know that you cannot bear those who are evil." All these good things about this church. "And you have tested those who say that they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars." So this church tested people for truth, so they were strong in doctrine. Notice in verse 3, "And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary." A lot of good things about this church. True? A lot of good things about this church. You know, we would want that to be said about us. But then he's going to say in verse 4, he's going to say, "You've left your first love." So let's look at these things that they were doing. "I know your works." Notice Jesus commends them for seven things. Look at them there. Their works, their labor, their patience. They hated evil. They have tested false apostles and found them to be liars. They have persevered. They have not become weary in doing good. Great church. Good church in so many different ways. So what were they good in? They were good in their works. But there seemed to be something lacking in this church. It's called their relationship with Jesus. Many times we can be people of good works, and we should do good works. But sometimes we get caught up in doing the works, where Jesus says, "I want you to sit at my feet. Sit at my feet." In San Diego, when I was a pastor there, someone had given to us a prayer retreat. It was this about 10-acre piece of property. It was an old house. It was really this great house, and had given it to the church so people could go up and pray there. And so that's what they would do. They'd go up, and anybody could go up there. They could stay at the house. You know, you could walk around in the beautiful grounds that were against the mountain there, and it was just beautiful there. So one day I went up, and I fasted. I prayed all day because I needed to hear from the Lord about a certain situation. It was really, really important to me at that point. So I went through the whole day, and I honestly got to the end of the day, and I was more frustrated at the end of the day than the beginning of the day. More frustrated. And I, you know, I fasted the whole day. You know, I did everything that seemed right. You know, I just prayed. I was in my Bible. I was talking to the Lord. I was walking around doing everything, you know, that I could. And I heard that still small voice. You know, I was frustrated. And I heard that still small voice say, look over there at that bush. You know, and I don't hear audible things. I've yet to hear an audible thing. But you know, when he speaks to your heart, you've had that experience. There's something in there. You just know it to your mind, that still small voice. So look at that bush. And I thought, that's kind of, okay, I'll look at that bush. And so I looked at that bush, and I said, okay, Lord, if this is you, what's about this bush? And he said, Bill, you've been over here. And he retraced the whole day for me. You've been here. You've been there. You've been there. One place you haven't been is that bush. And I said, well, Lord, what's that represent? He says, that's where I've been. He got me. He got me real good. All he wanted me to do is come over and fellowship with him. He'll take care of what I was worried about. You guys with me on that? And that's what you see with this church. All the good works. Doing all the things. Not that we're not supposed to do those, because we are. We're to be about our Father's business. But we always have to have him first. And that's what this church was to learn. Who holds the seven stars in his right hands. I know your works. Verse 4, you have left. Notice again, verse 4. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Now let's look at this for a moment and analyze this. Although they had not departed completely from having love for God, their love for him no longer had the fervency, no longer had the depth, or no longer had the meaning that it once had. I don't know about anybody else ever been there. I know I have. I've been there. And it's not a good thing. Getting so caught up. Anybody heard of the COVID-19 thing? Has anybody heard about that? It has been one of the biggest challenges in my entire life to be an under-shepherd through this thing, okay? You have people on, they're over there yelling at you. They're over here giving you their opinion, you know, and all of that. Actually, nobody's yelled at me except for my wife. No, but no, only kidding. Just kidding. No, she hasn't. But I'm telling you, it's just been there. People want this. And right in the heart of it, what is the thing that's most divisive? Masks. It is so dividing. It truly, truly is. What do you do? If you were in my shoes, what do you do? Do masks work? How many feel masks work? I'm going to create some problems here. I know it. Okay. All right. Yeah, I can look around. I can see. How many feel masks don't work? Okay. You can see it. Depends on those. There's a divide on it. I know I'm opening up a can of worms right now, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. You know, walking through this, like I said, has been the greatest challenge, I think, one of the greatest challenges I've ever had. You know, we do so good. Where we wear masks all the time. Where we in the school they have, we wear masks all the time. If we go by certain doors, we wear masks. Now, one might say, why don't we wear masks in here? I'll tell you in a bit, if I don't forget. But anyway. But, you know, you go into that school, and there's masks. So where do we have an outbreak of COVID? In the school. Come on now. That does not make sense. Okay, so did they not have their mask on or whatever, you know, whatever all this meant and everything? But, you know, it's just crazy. It's just crazy. And you can get so into the midst of that, you know, that it can cause you to lose your first love. When you say that, does it, you know, just taking a breath, my first love. That's where I want to be. I want to be at His feet. I just want to be fellowshipping with Him. Because He's got it all taken care of. He really does. Now, don't get me wrong. COVID is a real thing. Okay? So I balance the real thing. And how do you balance it correctly so we as a church can move forward the way that Jesus would have us want? So you're not hearing me say that I don't value masks. I don't believe that this is a real thing. It is a real thing. People have died. But how do you move forward without losing your first love? You guys with me? I'm just sharing a little bit about what I go through, you know, and the other people go through. And it's interesting. It's really, really interesting. And so again, although they had not departed completely from having love for God, their love for Him no longer had the fervency, as I said, no longer had the depth, no longer had the meaning that it once had. You can get so caught up with everything. Now bring that into your personal lives. You can get so caught up with everything that you lose the fervency. That's what Jesus is saying. It's interesting, the Greek word that is used here for left, this word for left, is usually used of willful abandonment. It's not a casual thing. It gets to the point that it's willful abandonment, a deliberate giving up. It's a deliberate, that's what this word is translated into in our language. Though it also includes the results of long neglect. So this one word, again, listen to what this word can mean. It's usually used of willful abandonment. It's a deliberate giving up. And though it also includes the results that point to a long neglect, not just a casual neglect in that way. It's a building up. First, we see literally here, it means their best love. It is a love that is first in time. When he says this word he's using for love here, it is first in time. He wants the first love. First in time. He wants the first in place. He doesn't want second place. He wants first in place, his love. Yeah, I love my wife. I love my kids. I really love my grandkids. Okay? I love those. But he wants that first time love, the first place love, the first in rank love, and the first at the first. And I found those different ways of translating that. Someone has said this. Once they had responded to Christ's love by pouring out their hearts in fervent love and praise to God, but now, once they had responded to Christ's love by pouring out their hearts in fervent love and praise to God, but now they were satisfied to have correct doctrine and only fulfill what they considered their duty to the Lord. Did you guys hear that? Listen to it again. Once they had responded to Christ's love, by pouring out their hearts in fervent love and praise to God. But now they were satisfied to have correct doctrine and only fulfill what they considered their duty to the Lord to be. Wow. So close, but yet so far away. I don't know about you, but that's a warning to me. How close am I, but yet how far away am I? Their work for Him no longer showed Christ-like compassion. Their lives were very busy, but terribly barren. Now, I'm not saying that we're this way as a church. I'm not saying that you are as an individual, but it's a good thing to search our hearts. It's very important that we would see this without condemnation. Again, it's always good to reflect upon Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. But I believe there's plenty of conviction when the Holy Spirit works in our lives. There's a constant danger in our lives that is being addressed here by our Lord. Look at the screen here. Constant danger. First, this is how it works. There's a constant danger in our lives. First comes a cooling off of true spiritual love for God. Then, the love of God is replaced by a love for the things of the world. Then, number three, with the resulting compromise and spiritual corruption. And then, this is followed by a departure from the faith and a loss of effective spiritual testimony. Can this happen? Does this happen? Yes, it does. I've seen pastors follow this pattern. I know pastors that no longer walk with Jesus. I know pastors that are no longer married. They've lost their families. I know pastors, Christians, that were in love with Jesus, that no longer have their children with them. They're separated from their children because of their actions. They lost their first love. Not strong message, isn't it? Hard message. But it's a warning to us. Just stay simply in the Word. Remember my example? Over by the bush, Bill. Over by the bush. Just go there. Literally, he said, I just want you to sit at my feet. Would you do that? And I went over there with tears in my eyes and just sat down by that bush. I don't know. The Lord was with me the whole time. I didn't see the Lord, but I sure did sense His love and His presence. And I understood a lesson that was very important. The question then arises, why do we lose our love? I believe it can be because of three spiritual defects. First one, the defect of the head. This is the area of intellect or theology. I have seen, as I said, so many people start out strong in the Lord with simplicity, and then they complicate their walks with the Lord because of trying to figure God out in every way. You know, there's a saying, right? What does KISS stand for? Keep it simple what? Actually, keep it simple spiritually. Keep it simple spiritually. Don't complicate it. I've met so many people. If I can tell a story, and I'm going through my master's at my young age. I'm going through it. There's a reason I'm going through it. But there's a man that I met up at Pendleton Prison one year and got to know him. He was the chaplain of the prison. And I just became to love this man. He was from India. And so I got to know him, and we'd go out and we'd fellowship. And he told me about something that broke his heart. As I listened to him, this is what happened. He and his brother were on fire for Jesus Christ in India. They both left India at the same time. The friend that I knew here went to a certain college, and his brother went to another certain college. The college that my friend went to was evangelical, centered on Jesus Christ, on the Word of God. This one over here that his brother went to was more a legalistic thing. Law and all of that thing took him down a road, and then he finally lost his joy in the Lord, and he lost his faith. And this guy was different. He was on fire for Jesus, serving the prisoners up there. What is the difference? A lot of times we have to be careful that our head, we don't get too heady about things. So many people, when in the beginning they moved in faith with the Lord, but then they become trapped in some form of legalism and bad theology. Remember Paul said to those in Galatians, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? You've begun so simply, but you complicated it." So we need to be careful that way. Second, people lose their first love because of the defect of their will. The first one was the defect of their heart. The second one is the defect of their will. They may have trusted God for salvation, but never truly yielded themselves completely and allowed God to be the Lord of their lives. And so that's another one. Defect of the head, defect of the will. They didn't yield 100% to the Lord in that way. I'm going to skip over a couple of scriptures there, Ed, and I'm going to go to this third one. Third, people lose their first love because of the defect of the heart. Head, will, and heart. They desert their intimate fellowship with God, that heart-to-heart love that is so powerful, so powerful. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. It'll be up there. Notice what he said. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. God wants it all, doesn't he? He wants it all. How do we do that? We keep it simple. We just keep it simple. I don't want to make this seem that it's complicated. We have to look at this because it's important, but it's not complicated. Just stay in the Word. Stay in prayer. Stay in fellowship. That's why we've tried through this COVID thing. Okay, Lord, how can we get back to where we're supposed to be? Because fellowship is important, isn't it? It really is. It's really important. Have you noticed to your kids in Wawana how important it is? I mean, it is important. We've learned that. So we should always be doing that. Question. Here's a question I have, and we'll have this on the screen. Is there something in your life that you love more than God? Do you love your job more than you love God? Do you love your studies more than you love God? Never. Not with me. I'll do my studies. But, you know, as far as I'm thinking of a master program right now. Do you, your spouse, your family, your time, your freedoms, your material possessions, yourself. Do you love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength? It's a challenge. That's what's going on here. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Now, again, if you guys go out of here all beat up, you haven't heard the message that I'm sharing tonight. It's a challenge that's before us. And that's where, if you don't want to be challenged, don't come back next week. Okay? Don't come back the week after that. I'll always be careful to give the challenge, but I'll give the other side to lift us up in God's spirit, because that's important, you know. And so, but yet, there's going to be these challenges. Then verse 5, notice, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Strong challenge there. Strong challenge that we need as Christians. To correct the problem, Jesus says that a person must do three things. Number one, remember therefore from where you have fallen. To correct any departure from God, the first step is to get back to the place of departure and evaluate things. I've always learned that. Now, I wish I had a board. Let's just say this is your walk with the Lord. Okay? Straight line. There's Jesus. You're here. You're going there. Everybody with me on that? Okay. Now, sometimes what we can do is we can wander, right? What do we do when we wander? Well, what we do is we go to the left. We may go to the right. And so let's just say right now, that's our direction, and we're going. And so let's just say right at this point here, we wandered to the left. And then the Holy Spirit speaks to us, and he says, what are you doing out here? You ever have that happen? I have. What are you doing out here? And I go, well, Lord, I'm not sure. How did I get here, Lord? And then what I want to do is that I want to take, okay, you're with me, straight line like this, I'm off to the left. What I want to do is I want to go as fast as I can right over there. You guys with me? Most of the time what I find what happens is the Lord makes me go back down this path so I learn what I'm supposed to learn. He takes me back there so he can take me forward. And so that's what I'm talking about here, is that we have to be careful. We have to remember from where we are fallen. We go back to that place. We learn those things. Why? How did I get here? Why did I do that? A lot of times we find we're out of the Word. Our discipline in prayer is not there. We're out of fellowship. I guarantee a person that has wandered from the Lord, they'll get out of the Word. They'll get out of prayer. They'll get out of fellowship. They'll get out of church. You know, they'll do different things step by step by step. And then all of a sudden they find themselves over here and they'll go, how did I get there? So that's what's going on in this thing here. Question, have you forgotten to remember from where you maybe should have been? Second, to correct the problem, Jesus says that a person must repent, as we see in this verse. The tense used here is a command that points out the reality that this should be done without delay. When the Lord speaks to us, then without delay, we repent, which means to change your mind, to change your attitude, return to the Lord, who is your first love, and to do an about face. Question to consider. Do you need to do an about face today? Do you need to repent to God because you have allowed your heart to grow lukewarm or even cold? And so these scriptures will search us. Third, to correct the problem, Jesus says that a person must do their first works. That's what we see in verse 5 here, the first works. This is not a call to Christian service or renewed activity, but a call to return to their true affection for Jesus Christ. That's what he's after. That's what he's after. It's not a matter of works. It's about relationship. He's calling us back to that relationship that we have there. If we do not correct this problem, then Jesus tells us we're at risk of him removing our lampstand from its place. And that one, you know, there's a lot of different theories about that. Can a person lose their salvation? Can they do this? Can they do that? All I know is I don't want to find out. I'm just going to try to stay as close as I can. Whatever that means for me, it's different for you. But it's whatever it is for me, I just want to stay there. Amen? Does that make sense? So all these warnings, but it's simple. Just turn back. Just come back. If he's speaking in your heart and there's something that's missing that used to be there, come back. And then verse 6, we'll end verses 6 and 7 here. He says, but this you have. He comes back. Now he commends them, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. They were the conquerors of the people. That's who the Nicolaitans were. They came in different forms. Many people see a certain denominational church, I'll say it, Catholicism, in this throughout the centuries. But it has to do with the conquerors of the people who imposed a clerical hierarchy on the people which robbed them of spiritual freedom. It doesn't have to be just the Roman Catholic Church. It can be any church. It can be Calvary Chapel. It can be anything where they get out of line and they impose things upon the people. Do this. You've got to do this. You got to dress this way. Ladies can't wear pants. You got to be baptized into our church. You follow with me? You know, they put, that's who Jesus is saying he hates. He actually hates. These were the clergy that put themselves above the people. And Jesus said, I hate their deeds. I hate them. I hate the deeds. Notice God wasn't commending them for hating those who did this, but he was commending them for hating the deeds that the people did. We're not supposed to hate people. We're not supposed to hate even people that do bad things, but we can hate their deeds. And then in verse 7, here's real close. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Go with me, please. Revelation chapter 22. Someday, ladies and gentlemen, here we be. Verse 1 of chapter 22 of the book of Revelation. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits. This will be ours. This will be one of our blessings as we stay close to Jesus. Each tree yielded its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him, for they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord gives them light, and they shall reign, how long? Forever and ever. Many of you guys don't know Glenn. Glenn is a man. Was it not on the whole time? Okay. Glenn was a guy that came to our church. He moved here to be with Jim and Kim. And they lived up in Carmel. You guys know him. You met Glenn, haven't you? Yeah. And so Glenn would come. They would pull up. And when we're outside, they'd pull down the road there. And then Jim would get out of the car. He'd open the door, bring his wife to a place of sitting. Then he would bring Glenn out. Glenn had cancer. And, you know, he would just come. One of the sweetest men that I know. But he'd always come to church, always have a positive word. He went to be with Jesus last night. Went to be with Jesus. He's beholden the Lord. His reward is there. You know, someday all of us are going to be there. Amen. There's challenges, there's struggles. There's a challenge in this letter that we see to the churches. But today we are called to follow the challenge that is found in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, where Jesus said this, you shall love the Lord God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. Remember, our first love is the abandonment of all for a love that has abandoned all. Did you guys get that? Our first love is the abandonment of all for a love that has abandoned all. And he loves you and I. So let's pray. Ed, you want to come up? We have a time for a song, please. And Sarah. Lord, we thank you for this message to the church of Ephesus. A good church, a strong church, good leadership, caring for the people. They had many works, but you challenged them in one area, just to keep it simple, to come back to you. And that which they did for your glory, it just has to be for you, through you, and Lord, empowered by you. And so help us to learn that simple lesson, Lord, in the busyness of life. Let us just keep it simple and just love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then you'll enable us to love our neighbor as ourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.